We are finishing tonight our study of the Ninth Commandment in the larger catechism. And, okay, all right, we have some extra larger catechisms for anyone who needs them this evening. Okay, does anyone need them? We have some here. Okay, well, we are going to number 144, the larger catechism, number 144, and we have read through this one, and so we are going to not read that one again. We will make a reference to it in our study. Let's go on to number 145, the similarities are great, but number 145 is quite lengthy, so we will read it together as we are able. The question number 145, what are the sins forbidden in the Ninth Commandment? The sins forbidden in the Ninth Commandment are all prejudicing the truth and the good name of our neighbors as well as our own, especially in public judicature, giving false evidence, suborning false witnesses, wittingly appearing and pleading for an evil cause, outfacing and overbearing the truth, passing unjust sentence, calling evil good and good evil, rewarding the wicked according to the work of the righteous, and the righteous according to the work of the wicked, forgery, concealing the truth, undue silence in a just cause, and holding our peace when an iniquity calleth for either a reproof from ourselves or complaint to others, speaking the truth unseasonably or maliciously to a wrong end, or perverting it to a wrong meaning, or in doubtful or equivocal expressions to the prejudice of truth or justice, speaking untrue, lying, slandering, backbiting, detracting, talebearing, whispering, scoffing, reviling, rash, harsh, and partial censuring, misconstructing intentions, words, and actions, flattering, vainglorious boasting, thinking or speaking too highly or too meanly of ourselves or others, denying the gifts and graces of God, aggravating smaller faults, hiding, excusing, or extenuating of sins when called to a free confession, unnecessary discovering of infirmities, raising false rumors, receiving and countenancing evil reports, and stopping our ears against just defense, evil suspicion, envying or grieving at the deserved credit of any, endeavoring or desiring to impair it, rejoicing in their disgrace and infamy, scornful contempt, fond admiration, breach of lawful promises, neglecting such things as are of good report and practicing, or not avoiding ourselves, or not hindering what we can in others, such things as procure an ill name. Wow, that is quite lengthy. And I will just make a few brief comments here before we go back to begin our study. And fond admiration, that is being so taken with a person that you can't really face the truth about that person. And there are so many of these terms, we're not going to go through them all. We have covered quite a bit of it in the number 144. So we're going to go back to number 144 and go right to the end of the answer for number 144. And there is a beautiful portion of our duty here in regard to the ninth commandment. Studying and practicing of whatsoever things are true, honest, lovely, and of good report. And of course, that comes from the verse in Philippians, chapter 4 and verse 8. And Philippians 4:8 says, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things. This little verse has been called a little Bible in itself. And we are taking especially those words from that verse, truth and what's true and honest and of good report. Truth and honesty in our words, truth and honesty in our behavior are in a roundabout way commanded, because what we think is what we do. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. And the Lord Jesus Christ described many actions as he was speaking and preaching, that all of these things come out of the heart, these things that we do. So what we are thinking in our mind and in our heart, we will do those things and we will speak those things. And so the things that are honest and true and of good report, they will not just cause us to be well spoken of or produce good reports about us, but we are to do these things because they are right and virtuous. We are to do them because they are praiseworthy before God. Now, it gives great force to our words when others can see the way that we have lived in the past. And if we have been living in an honest and a truthful way, the things that we say will have great weight to them. Now, that is all I'm going to say regarding this matter of studying and practicing whatsoever things are true, honest, lovely, and of good report. But that's what we are to fill our minds with. The truth of God, the matters of Christian and biblical honesty, that which is pure, that which is just, that which is lovely, and of good report. Those are the things that we are to be thinking on and doing. Now, we're going to move on then to number 145. And if you could be amazed that we will finish this tonight. Number 145, what are the sins forbidden in the ninth commandment? And we're going to go, first of all, to the matter of hiding our sins, covering our sins in a bad way, excusing our sins. Now that is way over near the end of this. I would say from the end, about 10 lines, 10 or 12 lines before the end, we find that Sin's breaches of this ninth commandment include hiding, excusing, or extenuating of sins when called to a free confession of them. It's much easier for us to endeavor to sweep our sins under the rug than to deal with them. And we are warned of God in the book of Proverbs, chapter 28 and verse 13, which is a verse that so many have memorized. And oh, that we would indeed have it as the practice of our lives, that we would take good heed to this verse. He that covereth his sins shall not prosper. Proverbs 28:13. He that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. And what a wonderful promise that is for us to openly confess our sin and to forsake those sins, to endeavor to put them away before the Lord by confessing them, rather than our efforts to hide and cover our sins and make excuses for them. We are to freely confess where we have done wrong. And in order to do that, truth has to become a defining matter in our heart. To love the truth. And I am so thankful for that verse of holy inspiration in 2 Thessalonians 2:10. And the scripture says there that we have received the love of the truth. And when you love truth, it is much easier for us to be honest with ourselves. But we have to be in love with the truth in order to be truthful in dealing with our own heart. Now we had a very searching men's class today as we're studying the Sermon on the Mount and Matthew Henry's exposition of it. We've not only finished chapter 5 in how we are relate to our neighbors who are enemies, but we come to our religious practices at the beginning of chapter 6 and how searching it is. Why do we do what we do religiously? Well, truth and love of truth is the matter of the heart. And it is much easier to be honest with ourselves if we love the truth. We can then face up to it. We can confess and admit our wrong rather than following the usual practices of human nature, making excuses. And what is probably the most common excuse that is used to cover sin or to try to get rid of the responsibility of it? To blame others. And we have such a clear record of that at the very beginning of the Bible. In Genesis chapter 3 and verse 12, what did the man say when God came in the cool of the day to the garden and said, "Adam, where art thou?" Well, he had eaten of the tree. In Genesis chapter 3, verse 12, the man said, "The woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree and I did eat." There it is. Shifting the blame rather than facing up to it as the head of our race. And we could certainly find that characteristic in ourselves. Rather than admitting and confessing, we try to make somebody else be at fault rather than us. What an evil thing pride is. And then the woman said in Genesis 3 and verse 13, "The serpent beguiled me." Well, I'm going to blame the serpent. Well, the serpent was very crafty indeed. But it's very easy to try to plead our innocence and blame the problem on others. Now, very difficult for us to face our sin. Now, we are to come clean by confession and repentance. Proverbs 28 and verse 13. Now, the matter of confession of our sin, excusing, extenuating of sins when called to a free confession. So many examples in the Bible. You may remember that account in the Old Testament when Naaman had come into Israel because he heard that there was some prophet that could heal him of his leprosy. And the man, once he was healed, he wanted to give something to the prophet. But the prophet didn't want him to have the idea that the God of Israel has to be paid because of this. No, it was God's great power. But Elisha's servant, Gehazi, went to the man afterwards in a very private way. And he wanted to get some things for himself because he saw what this man had to offer. And his heart not being right, he went and he took these things through a lie. He said, these young men have come to us and we need these garments. And, you know, he took the gold. And in the book of 2 Kings, in Elisha's response to him, Elisha said unto him, whence comest thou, Gehazi? And he said, thy servant went nowhither. I haven't been anywhere. What are you talking about? I haven't done anything. I'm good. Well, so easy. So easy to just lie out of it and not face the truth about our sin. And you know very well, when the Lord came to Cain after he had killed his brother, Cain just passed it off. Am I my brother's keeper? He got very sarcastic with God. But let us not follow these evil things. Rather, let us confess our sin. Let us own up to it. So that matter, I want us to consider one last thing tonight from this. And over at the end of the number 145, just up four lines. These four words, breach of lawful promises. Breach of lawful promises. That has, in number 144, the very positive side of that, keeping of lawful promises. So I want us to think about lawful promises. And in the verse that this is based on in our larger catechism is Psalm 15 and verse 4. Psalm 15, you may remember, is about who those people are who will enjoy fellowship with God. Who will have fellowship with God now and who will be with Him forever. Psalm 15. And who shall abide in thy tabernacle? And it is the man that does not go back on his word. Verse 4 of Psalm 15, he that sweareth to his own hurt and changeth not. And that is the type of person that shall enjoy fellowship with God now and for all eternity. The man that will not break his promise, even when it costs him something, even when it hurts, he still is faithful to his promise. The old Puritan John Trapp wrote, many make promises even to God and try to slip out of them. When a Christian promises to another man, he is also promising to God. The Christian should not dare to break his promises. Now it seems today in the 21st century there's a great epidemic, not only in the ungodly world, of breaking promises. But within the professing church, there's a great epidemic of breaking promises.
When you see the divorce rate
as great or greater even in the professing church than it is in the world, the ungodly world at large, truth has indeed fallen in the street. And has fallen under the feet of those who profess to be Christians. It seems that professing Christians are very guilty of breaking promises today. What's very disturbing is when a minister stands for ordination and signs by subscribing his name to a confession of faith and promises before the living God that this is the confession of his faith. But after some time elapses, he will not stand by that confession, by that open subscribing of a confession of faith. He will not stand for what he has sworn. Very sad thing. When you sign your name before God and before other witnesses to a confession or a covenant, what a shameful thing it is to go back on those promises. Vows before God are now taken so lightly, so thoughtlessly, and so cheaply. And what we were dealing with this morning, we have
heard comments about that today, what Christ preached.
He preached, repent ye and believe the gospel. Repentance and faith. And repentance being so forgotten today, it is no wonder that we have a guilt-free society. And you can't be convicted about being unfaithful to anything that you say. That's the age that we live in, even within the professing church. I say this, and if I go back on it, it's not going to cost me anything. When a couple stands before God, and many witnesses, and promises, and vows, all of those sacred duties that they're making promises about, and then they walk away from them as though they are free from their promises and vows, it's a very sad day because they've made those vows before God and they're still there. And their unfaithfulness to them does not free them from it. They're not free from it. Even though they may hold in their hands a legal document of man, they don't have a legal document from God for just a walk away from the marriage vow. In a court of law, a person swears to tell the truth and nothing but the truth, so help me God. Yet perjury has become the norm in the U.S. court system. What a sad thing. Keeping of lawful promises in the larger catechism number 144 and the breach of lawful promises. At the end of number 145, it seems that nothing is sacred anymore. There was a time, not so many years ago, when a man's word was his bond. And that was the case in our country, thank God. It is a very serious matter to make a promise before God. Whether it's a vow, whether it's swearing an oath, whatever these are, it's a serious matter. Let's turn to Leviticus chapter 5. Leviticus chapter 5 and verse 4. God's word is truth. And because so many do no longer view God's word as truth. They have no perception of what truth is. Chapter 5 of Leviticus in verse 4. If a soul swear, pronouncing with his lips to do evil or to do good, whatsoever it be that a man shall pronounce with an oath, and it be hid from him, when he knoweth of it, then he shall be guilty in one of these. And it shall be when he shall be guilty in one of these things, whether he was swearing to do evil or to do good, that he shall confess that he has sinned in that thing, and he shall bring his trespass offering unto the Lord for his sin which he hath sinned. A female from the flock, a lamb or a kid of the goats for a sin offering, and the priest shall make an atonement for him concerning his sin. Such a sin is not viewed by the Lord as a light thing. In swearing and then failing to follow through with that, it was costly. It cost a man a valuable sacrifice. And look with me at Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes chapter 5. Ecclesiastes chapter 5. This is especially in a religious sense. Ecclesiastes chapter 5, we are warned very carefully here to keep thy foot when thou goest to the house of God. We are to exercise great care when we go to the place of worship. We are to be more ready to hear than to give the sacrifice of fools, for they consider not that they do evil. Be not rash with thy mouth, and let not thine heart be hasty to utter anything before God. For God is in heaven, and thou upon earth. Therefore let thy words be few. And then look down at verse 4. When thou vowest a vow unto God, defer not to pay it. For he hath no pleasure in fools. Pay that which thou hast vowed. Better is it that thou shouldest not vow than that thou shouldest vow and not pay. A vow is a sacred bond of the soul. So said Matthew Henry. Pay your vows in full. Do not go back on what you said before the Lord. The fact that your zeal may cool off, or you begin to slacken in your Christian life, that does not for a moment free you from your obligation. Defer not to pay your vows, the Lord says. Now, the 19th century Presbyterian pastor William Swan Plumer tells of a child who was very faithful in his speech and was very faithful in what he said, always being true, and no matter what it cost him. And here in Psalm 15 and verse 4, the Lord is pointing out that the godly man keeps his word, even when it hurts, even when it's costly to him. Now, Brother Plumer tells about this young boy named Thomas. Thomas was never known to tell a lie. He would sometimes do wrong, but when asked about his wrongdoing, his chin would curl up, and his bottom lip would quiver, and out would come the truth. When he was 8 or 10 years old, bad boys who wished to do any mischief would not ask him to go with them. Often they would not let him go with them, for they said he will be sure to tell about it if he's asked. In this way, Thomas was kept out of much sin and sorrow. Yet when the boys were playing ball together and a dispute arose, it was pleasing to see how they all agreed to ask Thomas what they should do, what decision they should make. They would always ask Thomas because everybody knew that he would tell the truth about how it was. If any boy was not willing to take Thomas's word when they were playing ball,
it was thought that surely this guy wants to cheat. When Thomas was quite a young man, he was called into court to give his evidence under oath. And he told a modest, very plain story of what had happened. One of the lawyers told the jury that the young man behaved very well, was very impressive, but that he was so young that they ought not to give much, to put much weight on what he said. But the judge told the jury that there was no better witness, old or young, than young Thomas. So he was honored there before all the people. Thomas lived to be an old man and was much respected. He was always a man of truth. When he died, there were many sad people. Perhaps very few of you have known more than one or two people whose character and stand for truth was like that of Thomas. But what a testimony of a little child standing up for truth even when it hurt him. And we are closing the book on our study of the Ninth Commandment. We have been meditating here for some time. There's much more that could be said, but I'm trusting that before too long that we might make available again our brother Pierre Verret's commentary on the Ninth Commandment, which we did study that in Sunday school some time ago. And I looked in the library and I couldn't find one of those, but it was a tremendous exposition of the Ninth Commandment.